The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
John chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, while you're turning there, in an engine room. Some of you are familiar with engine rooms, but it's impossible to look into the great boiler in the engine room and see how much water it contains. But how do you know whether the boiler is going to run out of water, where there's always this little tiny glass tube, which essentially serves as a gauge for the boiler? Now, as the water stands in the little tube, so it stands in the great boiler. When the tube is half full, it means the boiler is half full. When the tube is empty, it means that the boiler is empty. So with that in mind, we ask the question, how do I know that I love God? I believe I love Him, but I want to know. Well, in the same way, we look at the gauge. Your love for your brother is the measure of your love for God. You ever wonder about that? You know, sometimes late at night, especially when you're stressed out and you can't sleep and you're tossing and turning and you're thinking about, man, is all of this real? Do I really feel the way I say that I feel? I say that I love the Lord with all of my heart and all of my soul. But especially now, during this time, during this culture, it's a culture of real disillusionment and real deception. Disillusionment is there. I mean, a lot of times we spend so much time, you know, on social media and the TV and all this stuff, and you look at things that are just, you know, it's not real life. It's actors. It's acting. And somebody's calling me right now. There's actors, and so we're living in this fantasy world, and in our culture today, sometimes I think for a lot of people, it's hard. We're starting to find that it's difficult for us to know when things are real and when things are fantasy. That line is starting to get blurred. So a lot of the times, the question is, are we sure about the things that we believe? Are we sure about the things that we feel? Are we even sure about the choices that we make? You ever wonder if we have faith? Do I really have faith? Well, the scriptures tell us how we're supposed to gauge it. If you're wondering if the Holy Spirit is really working in our lives, well, you know what? The scriptures tell us how we're supposed to gauge that. If we ever wonder if we really love the Lord, the scriptures tell us how we're supposed to gauge it. It's there. And like I was saying earlier, sincerity is under attack today. Assurance is under attack today. True conviction is under attack today. Unwavering commitment is under attack today. I remember when I was in college, you know, this is back, you know, before, you know, me and Janine started dating. So I just want to make sure I point that out so you guys don't think something weird was happening. But when I was in college, believe it or not, I actually dated women that were not my, eventually became my wife. I mean, it's kind of what happens, right? So remember in college, I dated this girl, and I dated this girl for a couple of years. And it actually was the plan for us to get married after Bible college. So once we finished Bible college, the plan was is that we were going to get married. But one day, my tender little heart was broken when she told me that she did not want to be in this relationship anymore. And I know all of you here at Central Baptist Church can't figure out why that or how that could actually be possible, right? I know a lot of you are thinking that. Okay, but it is possible because it happened. So, of course, after she said that, I asked one of the stupidest questions you could ask. Why? The simple answer that she gave me was that she did not love me anymore. But you told me you did. And she said, and I'll never forget these words, I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. In other words, she ripped out my heart and started to river dance on it. I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. I used to sit around. I remember even Steve back then, you know, Steve was with me during this time. He was a good support for me. I used to sit around and I would hear those words echo in my mind. I thought, I did, but I didn't. I mean, just through my mind, I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. You know, and then during that time, Michael Bolton comes out with this new song that I had to hear all the time because the person that was sitting next to me played the CD constantly where he sung the song, I Said I Loved You, But I Lied. And every time I heard these words, I heard that song, I always keep thinking of, I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. And then I would think about those words. I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. I said I loved you, but I lied. I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. And I would fall into depression. And anytime I would hear anything reminiscent of that, I would be depressed and my eyes would start twitching. That was all until the day I fell for my wife, Janine, who said the words to me in the words of REO Speedwagon when she said, when I said I loved you, I meant that I'd love you forever. And I'm going to keep on loving you. You know, family, this happens a lot today. It happens a lot. Many people feeling a certain way, but then they find out that they didn't really feel that way in the first place. Kind of like a cultural, I said I loved you, but I lied. Uncertain about how we feel, uncertain about what we really want, uncertain about what we really desire, and uncertain about the commitments that we made or the commitments that we are about to make. Many times, family, the reality is we don't know for sure. And we start to think in our own way, I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. See, when it comes to Christianity, the scriptures, though, make it very clear that the Lord does not want us to live our lives uncertain about what it is that we believe. He does not want that. He wants us to be assured. It's one of the worst things for us to live our lives, especially when it comes to the things of God, to be uncertain about what we believe. Uncertain about what we feel, about the love that we have for God, the love we have or the love that we don't have. Family, when we stand before God, we don't all want to ever get to that place where we stand before Him and say to Him, I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. We don't want that. So just in case you were wondering, that would be a really bad thing. The truth is, we can know if we really love God right now. And today, we can be certain of it. So let's take a look at it today. John chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. John chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to full expression in us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the light that it is. Father, we pray that Your word will continue to light our path as we continue to walk in step with the truth of the gospel, Lord. Father, guide us, lead us, help us to truly know. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is this glorious statement about the great love of God shown to us in the sacrifice of His one and only Son. Second thing we're going to look at is we're going to shed some light on the after effects. It's kind of how I'm looking at this. The after effects of what happens to an individual's life when we stand and experience the wonders of the cross of Christ. And finally, then we're going to look at the ultimate display of real love in how Christ laid down His life to bring us life and life more abundant. So our thesis statement for today, Again, the thesis is my sermon trying to be summarized in one statement. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to lose sight of the reality of the after effects of the cross in our lives, leading us to believe that loving others is simply an option, it is the truth of the gospel of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring us to the light and the life of the cross, to affirm what is really in our hearts and in our minds in Christ and what we feel for Christ. So, point number one, the great love of God. For God so loved the world. And so when we approach this passage of scripture, we should maybe take a minute just to look back and remind ourselves of verses 9 to 10. Okay? Verses 9 to 10. This will kind of explain to us why the therefore. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, verses 9 to 10, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So what is this? This is a picture of how much the Lord loves us. A picture of how much the Lord loves us. And it's also expressed, John expresses it elsewhere, in one of the most famous passages of Scripture, passage that we saw written under the dark spots under the eyes of Tim Tebow all those years. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the love that we experience, family, is a love like no other. That's one of the things we've got to make sure we always see and we always remember. The love that we experience from God is a love like no other. Our Lord sending his one and only Son to make a way for a sinful and rebellious humanity to be reconciled to him and not just have life, but give us life more abundant. See, the love that we experience today with the Lord is a love like no other. Our Lord sent his beloved Son, Jesus, to take the form of a servant and to carry the burden and punishment of sin, humanity's sin, to take it on him on the cross. Why? So that we can actually become co-heirs with Christ and be kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. This love that we experience is a love like no other. That our Lord, sending the second person of the Trinity to become a sin offering, to pay the penalty of the sins of those who were born enemies of God. For God so loved the world, family. The love that we experience is a love like no other. Our Lord condescended to make himself known to his creation with a plan to show us his marvelous grace and mercy, displaying real love with the sacrifice of his most precious, divine, and everlasting gift. See, family, God so loved the world. So what's John saying here? God so loved the world. And because he so loved us, because he so loved you in such a way that you've experienced this love, because we have experienced the love of God, which is like no other love, we ought to show love for each other. Wow. That's a big one. That's a convicting one. Because of this great love, we ought to show love for each other. Ought to show love for each other. The Greek ophelo means to be or to become bound by obligation. So you know, family, as a Christian today, we are obligated to love others. Obligated. What does that mean? It means that as we come to an understanding of what it is to be a Christian and understanding what it is to be loved by God in such a way, loving others, a lot of times in our culture today, we think that loving others is actually an option or just a really, really good suggestion. You know, we just want to encourage you to love others. You know, I know you have a choice, but, you know, make a good choice and choose to love others. Now, what John is saying here is something different. Do you know what John is saying? He's saying that it's not an option. He's saying that it's not a suggestion. It's obligatory. Family, it is a moral obligation for us to love each other. What do you mean by a moral obligation? It means that if you don't love other people, we will be displeasing to the Lord in sin. Whoa! Here we go. You guys ready for this? We ought to love other people. We are commanded to love others. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, John says, we ought to love one another. This is the divine imperative, a command, based on divine logic. Now, many of us, we like to think of ourselves as logical people. It's logical then. This is the logic he's saying. If we have really come to know God in salvation, our Christian life will be then the outworking of the truth we claim to believe. The outworking of the truth that we claim to believe. So we come here on Sunday, we claim to be Christians, we claim to have faith in Christ, we claim to love God. Then the outworking of truth should be there. So if we're thinking logically, if it's not there, then something might not have been there in the first place. Oh, Shane, man, you've got to be kidding me. You don't understand the people that I'm around. You don't understand my workplace. You don't understand my family. You don't understand the school that I go to. You don't understand, man. Some people are hard to love. Oh, man, I don't need to understand that. I know that. We all could probably come with some experience. It probably at least name one person that you would say, that person's hard to love. Man, some people are difficult to love. Someone once wrote, to dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints I know, now that's a different story. That's a different story. I get it. I understand it. I understand what it is that we go through. I understand how difficult people can be. I get it. We all get it. We all see it. But that does not change the fact that there is a command. And the command is we are to love our neighbor. It is an obligation nonetheless. But it is, family, an obligation that should be a natural outflow of what we experienced with the Lord when we became Christians. You're right. I'll tell you this. You're right. It is impossible in your own strength, in your own ability, with your own intellect. It is impossible for you to love who you believe to be unlovable. But let me say this, it is only in the light of the love of the Lord will you truly be able to love the unlovable. We cannot truly love without the transformation of the love of God in the gospel in our hearts. So how about we look at it this way? John Stott, Dr. John Stott, he writes this. This is huge. No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. Let me read that again. No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. If you are standing before the cross, God is displaying the cross, the sacrifice that Christ made, the love of God displayed with the sacrifice of Christ. And you see it, and you encounter this, and you are impacted by it. And the Holy Spirit comes and transforms you and opens up your heart and gives you a new heart. And you have the heart of stone taken out, and he's given you a heart of flesh. And now you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you believe that God so loved the world, and you've come to this experience, and you've come to this conclusion. Dr. John Stott is saying, it is impossible for you to turn around and go back to a life of selfishness. That cannot happen. That cannot happen. Your motivation in life will no longer be selfishness. Point number two, the after effects. God so loved ought to be a game changer. It really does. And I think for many of us, when you hear me say this, you can think back to your life, think back to the moment when you did become a Christian, and you can see the transformation that took place in your life. Now, again, the life of selfishness, sure, after we become a Christian, we're still struggling with the flesh. We're still struggling with sin in our minds, the noetic effects of sin. We're still affected by all of those types of things. And if we're affected by those things, then yes, we're probably going to do selfish things. But our motivation can't be selfishness because everything changes. Now think back. Think back to that moment when you heard the gospel. And your life was changed. Your heart was changed. Your life was transformed. And you look and you see and you have a good understanding of why Jesus was there. Why he was hanging on the cross. And think about all of that that time. Think about all the things that was going through your mind during that time. Man, it is really hard for us to dwell on how much we were wronged by other people. Right? You're seeing Christ on the cross and why he was there. And we're standing there looking at that going, wow, this is majestic. You know what? That just reminds me of just how horrible my wife treated me last night. I can't believe she said those words to me. It's really hard for us to go there. You see somebody doing that, you know, you kind of look. Huh? What? That's where you go to when you are standing before the cross of Christ? No, it's hard for us to do this. It's hard for us to go and look at our lives and see how much we've been shortchanged in our life. How many times we have been victimized. How many times we have been offended. How many times we've been accosted. How many times we've been abused and disrespected. Why is it hard? Because normally when we stand there, we think and we reflect upon the sacrifice that Christ had made, the love of God. We think of all the times we've done that to the Lord. How many times we've wronged the Lord. How many times we've fallen short. That's why I say God so loved ought to be a game changer. Family, when we are face to face with the cross, we are reminded of what we were like before Christ. Remember the days when we sat on the throne of our own life and sat on the thrones of the things that we did to bring satisfaction, to bring ourselves satisfaction in life. And we think about all the times and how we've treated people when it was all about me, where everything was about me, all for me. How awful we treated people, the awful things that we said to other people, the awful things that we did to other people, the horrible things that we've done even to our family members and people that we say that we love. Let's be honest. Whatever the world may say about me, the truth, it's probably worse. It's hard to judge others. That's why God so loved us ought to be a game changer. When we are face to face with the cross, it's hard for us to stand in a place of judgment in deciding whether a person is lovable or unlovable. It's hard to do that when we're standing before the cross. It's hard to dwell on other people's failures when we become acutely aware of how far we've fallen ourselves. It's hard to speak or focus on the speck in your neighbor's eye when we've got a gigantic plank in our own eye. We become terrified of the words right and wrong and fair and unfair and deserving and undeserving. When we're face to face with the cross, it's hard for us to grow with self-inflation because we see how we do not meet the acceptable standards of the law of God ourselves. Both superiority and inferiority complexes that affect how we show love to others are drained of its powers. That's why I say God so loved us ought to be a game changer. Now, family, when we're face to face with the cross, it's also hard for us to fall into the trap. This is a trap of being unloving towards others because of the need that we have to make others look bad so that we can look good. Man, that's our cultural trap today. Self-esteem is just so low. It's so low. You know, everyone's worried about self-esteem, how they look, how they dress, all this type of stuff. You look at advertising today, you look at all the stuff that we have today, no wonder people are insecure about themselves. You know, no wonder they are. You look and you see things that aren't even real. You see the beautiful people that aren't even real, and they're projected and it's portrayed that this is what you're supposed to be, and if you're not this way, then you may as well just die. Of course there's going to be self-esteem issues. Of course there's going to be problems. But you know what happens? What happens in our culture today is we don't look at that and say, oh, okay, well, you know what? What I need to do is I need to make myself better so that I can get to that level, so I can get to that kind of... Some people will be doing that kind of stuff, but most people look at that and go, you know what? I'll never be able to attain to that level of humanity. So what do I need to do to make myself look better? I gotta make everybody around me look bad. When we stand before the cross, family, we don't have to do that. It's gone. Those things melt away. Why? Because at that moment, when you're face to face with the cross and experience the love of God, we feel the ultimate acceptance that any human being could ever experience. Therefore, we no longer have the need for any acceptance that would motivate us to play the blame game or do anything to make others look bad so that I can look good, because I don't care about other people's acceptance, because I've got acceptance for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that will never change. Think about that. It'll never change. Now, how many times you work really hard to get somebody to accept you? And then the next week, they don't accept you anymore. And it constantly changes. You know, have you experienced that? I mean, this is how we as preachers feel every single week. We actually preach a good sermon. Wow, I think the congregation actually accepts me. Then I preach a sermon, and you think, I don't think they accept me anymore. I'm just kidding. I know that's not how you are. Acceptance. Well, just fight for acceptance and what people think, what we got to have. But here's the thing, family, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. And we're like, hey, how do we know? We know because the Lord had sent his son to die on the cross as a sacrifice to make a way that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a promise given by a God who cannot lie. I know I'm fine. And if I ever wonder, man, you know, I'm not sure I'm accepted by God, what's the thing we think of? The cross of Christ. Man, Lord, how much do you love? I love doing this. How much do you love me? I love you this much. So simple. Something that I learned in Sunday school when I was young, when the Sunday school teacher did. But I can't tell you how much that impacted me. The cross of Christ and what that does for us. You know, when we're face to face with the cross of Christ, here's another thing. We no longer become unloving towards others because we no longer look at others as being those who do or do not meet my needs. You see that? One of the things that we struggle with in society, in how we treat others, how we show love to others, is based on whether or not that person can do something for me or not. If I see this person as useful in my life, I'll love that person. Oh yeah, I'll do whatever it takes. But if here's an individual who I see is not being useful in my life, move along. Move along. We no longer do that because we find all that we need for life and godliness in Christ and in Christ alone. Everything that we're going to need is there. And family, think about this. If you haven't come to the revelation or the realization and the impact of these words, meditate on it, pray on it. Because Jesus told Paul when Paul was having a very, very difficult time, thorn in his flesh and everything, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, Christ said what? My grace is sufficient for you. Really meditate on that this week. Ponder that. My grace is sufficient for you. And we come to the realization of that, and our eyes are open to that, and we recognize that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. No height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nothing in this world will be able to separate us from the love of God. That's why today, family, we are more than conquerors. What is this world ever going to offer us to compare with that? Right? Nothing in this world can compare to that. And Christian, today we have it. So if we look at individuals and we see that people are not those things that we look at to say, hey, this person is beneficial, this person is not, this person can help me out in life, this person does not, all of these types of things. And family, this kind of teaching and stuff is out there. That's not the command of the Lord. But when we start to see people not as being objects as to success or failure in light of our categories of pragmatism, as long as we don't see those people as filling those holes or to take those place, then we can truly love us because how people feel or what people are to us does not shake us or rob us at a foundational level. And because that happens and the change happens, we are able to be loving to those who are unlovable. Because it's not about that anymore. It's not about what can I get out of this. It's not about that. I can give grace because I have already received so much. And grace from an everlasting God family is overflowing. I guarantee you, Christian, you have leftovers. You got lots of leftovers. You know, be like my wife. She does not like it when leftovers go bad. Eat those leftovers. In other words, use the leftovers, and you've got plenty of leftover grace in your life. God so loved ought to be a game changer. When I see myself as I really am, understanding who I really am, understanding what God has done and what he has given me, the sacrifice that he made, you know, with his son. Do you know the other thing too? Not only did Jesus die for us, but he also gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us while we're here on earth. Man, how amazing is that? We receive the Holy Spirit and we have this. So when we have died to ourselves, it's impossible for someone to insult me or to offend me because of what Christ has already done. Because what Christ thinks about me far outweighs what anyone in the world might think. And what Christ thinks about me is shown to me clearly when I look at the cross. This is why we can and we should and we will love others in light of the cross of Christ. Man, that's good. That's impacting. That's proof that the love of God is really with us. So again, when we are enlightened to the love and grace of our Lord, when we see the eternal and intense love of the Lord, when we understand the sacrifice made that displays the real love of God, we recognize the ought in loving others. We understand why this is an ought and not an option. Colin Cruz writes this: since God so loved us, there is an obligation resting upon us to love one another. Family, it is the love of the Lord that is the tie that binds. So it's not even just loving others, but family, when we recognize the truth of the gospel, when we recognize the love of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit in our lives, do you realize that the tie that binds is even greater than the tie that we have with our earthly families? It's the glue that's going to bring us together in such a way that people are going to look at the church and say, look at the love there. And Christ said, what would happen when they say that? They would go like this: they are truly disciples of Christ. Even the world would recognize that we are his disciples by the love that we show. The revelation that we're all part of the family of God. All the revelation that we are to love others as Christ loved us. Remember, he gave up his life for us, so we should do the same for others. John chapter 15, verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment: love each other in the same way I have loved you. It is the love of the Lord that is the tie that binds. And oh, what a tie it is. One day there's a story that's told about one of the gigantic eagles of Scotland. I don't know if you've ever seen those eagles in Scotland. They're just gigantic. They're like as big as humans practically. Well, anyway, one of these eagles went down to a village and grabbed an infant baby, grabbed a sleeping infant, and flew away. The whole village pursued it, but the eagle then soon got up to its nest and perched itself upon a lofty crag, and everyone despaired of the child's life. One sailor got up and said, you know what, I'm going to do something about it. And the sailor tried to climb the ascent to rescue the baby, but he had to give up the attempt. A robust Highlander, a man who was accustomed to hill climbing, he tried but was forced to a return. At last, a poor peasant woman came forward, putting her feet on one shelf of the rock, then a second, then a third, then a fourth, then a fifth, all the way to the top of the cliff. And while the hearts of all the people that were watching were trembling, she came down step by step until amid the shouts of all the villagers, she stood at the bottom of the rock with the child in her hands. Why did that woman succeed when the sailor, the strong sailor, and the practiced Highlander, why did she succeed when these guys failed? Do you know why? Because between her and the babe, there was a tie. What was the tie? The woman was that baby's mom. That's why. Mothers, you know this. Fathers, you know this. You are going to succeed when everyone else fails. Let that be the same when it comes to the tie of love that we all experience for each other in light of Christ. In the souls of our hearts, family, if that love ties all of us, great wonders can and will be accomplished. That's the beauty of what it is to be in the family of God. And we see all types of things with other people following their false gods, all groups of religions doing things following their false gods. Family, how much greater should it be when we follow the one true and living God? At the cross, family, point number three. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And here we see again that the lack of faith and trust in the love and grace of the Lord causes us to be unloving to others. You know, we do things to get things from others. You know, I say this all the time. We do things to get things from others. Now, let's think logically here. Does God own everything? We would all say yes. Does God control everything? We would all say yes. God has everything, holds everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. Children of God. If you are a child of God, do you realize that we are co-heirs with Christ? That means we're going to inherit everything that Christ inherits. It's going to be us. This is why I continue to call us and refer to us kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. We're co-heirs. So the thing that's funny, family, the thing that's amazing to me, family, is everything that's in this world is yours. And I love that, right? I love that about the story of the prodigal son at the end. Why do you do this? Why are you doing this? Why are we not celebrating? Why are you sulking? Why are you doing this? Don't you realize all the stuff that I have done, everything that I have done for you, and you weren't even gracious enough to give me a sacrifice so that I could celebrate with my friends? And the father looks at the son, and I feel the same thing. Fathers, I'm sure you say the same things to your children. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And so when we look at this and we look at all the things in this world that the world is dangling in front of us, do we not realize that all of those things are yours? Now, sure, you know, even though everything in this world is mine and Donna's brand new red car out there, she's the one driving it, one day Donna's going to realize that that car actually is mine. And I'm okay with it. I'm okay with her driving it around and all this stuff. I make that as a joke because right now, you know, even though there are things in my house that are quote unquote mine, you know, it's my TV, but everything I have is yours. And one day when I'm in heaven with Jesus, that'll be your TV. You see, even though we don't have it in our possession, it doesn't mean that it's not ours. And everything that we're fighting for, everything that we are willing to step on people for, everything that we're willing to fight people for, to disrespect people for, to rebel against God for, is already yours. But then we fall into that place in our culture today where it's just like, well, you know what? It's mine, but I got to have it in my hand and I've got to be in control of it now. It's got to be mine now. Like the younger brother, the prodigal son, give me what's mine now. Your best life now. Give it to me now. I love to say, our culture and our society, even in the church, we have this Esau mentality. You know what? Right now, I'm hungry. Right now, I've got to be fed. And we are willing to trade our birthright for a bowl of stew. Family, look at us. What are we trading for a bowl of stew? What are we giving away just for that moment of pleasure or that moment of happiness? Willing to trade all of our future, trade everything that we inherit just for that one moment or that one bowl of stew that the world is putting in front of you. Turn your back on Christ. This is yours. Samuel Bolton, a Puritan, once said, if you are willing to serve Jesus for something, you will serve the devil for more. That's not what this is about. No, already, everything is yours. We are kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have been, the love of the Lord has been displayed to us, and He has given us the grace and the mercy to open up our eyes so that we could see it. And that's why when we act an unloving way, that's why it's such a bad deal. And it's a serious thing. Forgiveness and what we experience from the Lord, we don't want to show the same thing to others. We think there's not going to be repercussions from that. Matthew chapter 18 is a great, great story that Jesus tells in there. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? We know this, right? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell before the master and begged him, please, be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Family, if we are not loving others, If we cannot show compassion to our neighbor, then there's something wrong. It's a warning to tell us that there's something wrong. There's something seriously wrong. But there is a clear answer. And the answer is this. I'm not going to tell you to try harder. That's the common thing that we get in church. Growing up, for me, that was kind of the common thing. Hey, this is where you're failing. Go out, try harder next time. Do better next time. And let's be honest, family, what happens next time? We fail. So I'm not going to tell you to try harder. I'm not going to try to guilt you into it. I'm not going to threaten you and say, you know what? If you don't do this, you are going to burn in hell for eternity. We're not doing that. I'm not going to try to make you feel so guilty that you make a promise that you are not going to keep. And you're going to say, walk out of church today and be like, you know what? I'm going to do better. Then the first thing we do Monday morning is an unloving act to your neighbor. This is what happens. This is why we fail. This is not how the Lord works. When the Israelites went out to battle, if they went out to fight and they did it on their own, what happened? Failed. It was only when the Lord was with them is when they had victory. So the reality is, family, there is something about the gospel that we're missing. Sin is having its day, and there's something about the gospel that's missing. Something about the cross that we're just not understanding. And sin is having its day. Something about the love of God that has not been revealed to us. We don't believe. So family, here's the problem. The problem is not motivation. It's faith. It's because we don't believe. If we don't believe, the answer is not try harder. Try harder is saying that there's a problem with your effort. Man, if you knew me as a young child, you would understand that effort wasn't the problem. Man, I would have done whatever it took for me to be able to get myself, put myself in a position where I could stand holy and righteous before the Lord. But man, the harder I tried, the worse it got. It's sin is like quicksand. The harder you fight to get out of it, the deeper we're going to sink. You're not trying to think of fancy methods or ways to get out of the quicksand. The answer is look up and there's a hand that's reaching down to you. Reach up, grab the hand, and believe that that hand is going to give you life and life more abundant. The problem is not effort. The problem is faith. Okay, Shane, you got me on that. Faith is the problem. How do I get more faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Though we have sinned horribly, though we have not loved God and loved our neighbor, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear the gospel. Family, today Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The promise of the Word continues that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is here, family. The love of the Lord is real. The cross is real. The resurrection of Christ is real. This is real love. Today, we pray that our love and our compassion for other people in this world will continue to increase. I pray that for us every day, that the love of God, the internal love of God, will become apparent to us and we will see it more and more every single day. And because of that, every day, especially now in our time, in our culture today, when we are out there, that we are able to express the exceedingly awesome and amazing love of God to other people. Yes, there's hatred out there. There's indifference out there. There's a lot of people saying a lot of nasty things about other people. Family, we're called to be different. We are commanded to be different. We are to love others when it just doesn't seem like there's any love in this world. Our love for others will increase. Our faith in Christ will increase. And find that all we need for life and godliness is in Him. And I believe that this is going to happen for us. For many of you, it's happening in so many in miraculous ways already. So for some of us, we're like, man, Shane, I could use some more help. But you know what? I'm confident that it'll happen. And that day will come for us all. Why? Not because of what you're going to do, because you're so smart and you're so strong. No, I'm confident because the Lord promised. And what did He say? He said, He who began a good work in you will be faithful and just to bring that work to completion at the day of the Lord. Not trusting in our effort, I'm trusting in His grace. And because of the work of Christ in us, we can be sure that we love the Lord. How can we be sure? Because we see the love that we have for others. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.